chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. So follow along as I read. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your word and for the blessing of having our eyes opened to the truth of your word. I pray now, Lord, as we quiet our hearts and minds and we prepare to let your spirit have its way to teach us, to guide us, to inform us, to change us. Pray that you would be working among us. If there be one here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would open their heart and mind as well this morning. Be with our brother Gary now as he brings this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Pastor Kevin had suggested that I take just a moment and tell you a little bit about myself. Most of you do not know me very well. And so I just wanted you to know that at a very young age, I was born into a Christian family. Had a godly grandmother, a godly grandfather, godly parents, and God saved me in the summer of 1953. How many can remember back then? That was the summer before I went into kindergarten, and 50 years ago, God called me into pastoral ministry, and that has been really an adventure, I can say. It has been some wonderful highs and some real challenges, some times that it has been very difficult. My wife, Ann, let me get this situated a little better. My wife, Ann, and I have been married for 53 years. I tell everyone she's going to get a double crown of glory in heaven because, first of all, she's married to a pastor, and then me on top of it. That adds to it. But then she's also been married to several thousand people that have been in my church through all of those years, and she's going to get a double portion of blessing, I'm sure. And then many of you perhaps have met my son, Gary Jr. He really is my hero in making new friends. He was born with a unique condition called Williams Syndrome. And it makes him, in fact, the psychologist, when we first found out, said, I hate to tell you, but he has what's called a cocktail manner personality, which means that when he meets you, he'll talk to you all day, even if you have nothing to say. But in spite of the challenges that Williams Syndrome brings with it, he's had some great blessings. He was able, one of his goals in life was to play his double bass on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry. And he got to do that several times. He got to sing with Darius Rucker at the Country Music Awards in Las Vegas a number of years ago. And, in fact, you'll have to ask him about this. He actually escaped jail time by meeting Peter Jennings, ABC News. You'll have to ask him to explain. I can't go into all of that now. But our daughter Gretchen, our son-in-law Kent, two of our grandchildren, Morgan and Jordan, are also here, part of the fellowship. And we have a daughter, Jennifer, that is in Charlotte. And tomorrow we hope, in fact, to go there. We missed our Christmas time with them. And we have three grandchildren there that are in high school, and then the two older ones are in college. So that gives you a little bit of a background of who I am, and we're delighted to be here. I shared with Pastor Evers earlier that it really was the powerful stand that faith community was taking with some of the social issues of the day that really encouraged me. This is a place where I'm going to feel much more at home. Now, let me ask you, how many of you like to go to Outback Steakhouse? Any of you go to Outback? Any of you know what the slogan is? What do you see everywhere? Exactly. No rules, just right. Now, I want to say to you, that captures in so many ways the culture in which we live today. There is no authority, and so everyone is to do their own thing. And for us as Christians, it becomes a challenge to live in this culture and in this day. We read in God's Word, God says, I made them male and female. I wish I could show you this little thing. Have any of you seen the gingerbread person? I grew up with a gingerbread man. This is the gingerbread person. It's metrosexual. And what it means is that in spite of your anatomy, that's all a social construct. There's no such thing as male and female. We simply decide what we want to be. When it comes to gender, that's how you self-identify. It was very easy growing up. You were a boy or a girl. You remember the restrooms? They had a picture of a skirt and slacks, you know, and you knew this was the boy and this was the girl. Not true today. But it's how you identify. In fact, some now are identifying, have you met the furries, the other kin, people who are identifying as cats and other animals? It's not just different gender, but it's actually different kinds. And that also has to do with your expression. How do you express yourself? You know, is it male? Is it female? And the fact is today it's fluid. It's all over the place. You can be one thing one day and one thing another day. Who are you attracted to? Men, women? And if you look on the chart, men, women, feminine, female, there are all kinds of options. Have any of you figured out the pronouns now? You know, when I grew up, the pronoun, if you were a boy, you were he. If you were a girl, you were she. But now there's they and V and she, and there's, I have a whole chart, 48 different pronouns. How many of you have mastered that now? It becomes a challenge, doesn't it, when we live in a world that is so different from that. I read recently that women's swim record was shaved by 7 seconds. But it was a trans woman that did that. Does that bother anybody? We say, that's strange, isn't it? God said about the family to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And yet Marxism has determined to destroy the family. Black Lives Matter has said the nuclear family has to go. Mao in China had the Red Guard. Recently, I read this quote. Pregnancy is a tool of oppression. We must free women from being baby-making machines. Now, I want to say to you, that does not reflect the scripture. It doesn't reflect... Let me get this on. It doesn't reflect how we view the world, what our worldview is. as one called it, our social imaginary, how we actually experience the world. So I want to take a minute just to establish several things that Christians have agreed on for generations. Number one, there is a God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we just confessed that this morning, that have enjoyed this shalom, love, joy, peace, glory, eternally, before anything else existed. And that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, created a stage in order that he could produce the greatest drama ever imaginable. That is the world. In fact, Calvin called it a theater of God's glory. And at the apex of this amazing creation, he created human beings, image bearers, that were agents, that were answerable to God. He gave them the capacity to know God, to appreciate and feel his love, and to share in that love. And God does not have a relationship with people like the Roman and the Greek pantheons. You know, you're never quite sure what those gods are going to be like. You know, they may erupt in some strange way, so you have to do some kind of sacrifice. You have to do something special. Our God is not like that. Our God structures a relationship and tells us what it looks like, what we can expect from him and what he expects from us. And he does that in terms of a covenant. So every person is answerable to God. There's no free agents that is outside of God's authority. Every human being is created under the authority of God, and they're answerable to God. Adam and Eve, if you read the account, it's not like God just, oops, I'm about to fall off. It's not like God just threw them there and said, okay, do your own thing. You remember what the scripture says? God made the man, God took the man, he put the man in the garden, he gave him tasks to accomplish, and then he told him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God created Adam and Eve in this five-star resort. Wouldn't you love to go back to Eden? The good news is we're going to something better than Eden. But what a mess. What happened? Well, three-letter word called sin. Sin came in, and it looked like it messed the whole thing up. God would have been justified if he would have just canceled that. We have cancel culture today. If God were that kind of God, it made sense to him to cancel that culture. But the most amazing thing in Scripture is God didn't do that. Instead, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit devised a plan. The brightest theologians can't figure out how all of this works in terms of time and decree and his plan and his sovereignty. But he devised a plan. And that plan was he wasn't going to cancel his creation. He was going to redeem it. And he was going to do it in a way that no one else could ever have imagined. God himself was going to become a man, going to come into time and history and take on their sin and die in their place. And Jesus Christ accomplished it. That's what we do every Sunday. Every Sunday when we gather together, it is a statement to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the throne of God at his very right hand. And the glorious thing I mentioned about as a young child, 4 years old, God saved me. The new birth is an amazing thing, to be transformed, to be ripped out of death, and to be transferred into life is the privilege, the experience of every believer. But when that happens, that puts you into a new covenant relationship with God. He owns you. You remember it says you're not your own? Now, that's what Outback says, no rules, just right, do your own thing. What does God say? Not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are His. We want to focus on that today. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They belong to Him. I love the fact that we're doing the catechism. I think that one of the greatest weaknesses in my lifetime has been the failure of churches to use catechisms. And you're going to see next week, question 6 in the catechism is asking the question, what things are chiefly contained in Holy Scripture? And it's going to say two things, what we should believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us as people. So if we open God's Word, we're going to learn about the Father, the Son, the Spirit, this amazing God, and then we're going to learn what He expects from us in this new relationship that we have as born-again believers. Well, Houston, we've got a problem. And you know what the problem is? Sin goes so much deeper than we want to recognize, that we want to acknowledge. Friend, it's not like a zit on the end of your nose that you can pop. This is like a cancer in the bone that's not going away. And so the challenge becomes, how do we actually embody this? How do we do what God's Word says? The things that we're instructed to do, are those simply ideals that we applaud and aspire to? Or are they disciplines, practices that we actually embody in our life? A few weeks ago, Pastor Paul did a great message on Exodus 32, 33, and 34. And he made the point that God's mercy and His justice are not at odds, but that God Himself is a faithful God, forgiving as He promised, but not clearing the guilty as He promised. God's faithfulness is not just to do good things, but it's to be faithful to the covenant that He set out. Read it in Scripture. Do this and receive God's blessing. Violate that and God's judgment, God's discipline is going to come. Whether you're in the Old Testament, New Testament, same principle applies in slightly different ways. Pastor Logan has been going through Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5. We're going into chapter 6. Now, I want you to think about the things that he has challenged you with from God's Word to keep the unity of the Spirit. How are you doing with that? Live as children of light. The things that are going on in the world, they're so dark, we shouldn't even be talking about them. How's that going? Or how about this one? Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Now, listen, he's not saying keep it under 60%, you know, or 85%. He says don't let a single word come out of your mouth, but instead those things that are going to build up and encourage and strengthen another person. You got that one? You doing okay with that? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You remember his section, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice be put away from you. Don't grieve the Spirit, but forgive one another. Long recently did a message on forgiveness. Pastor Logan spoke about that. How are you doing with that? Can you say, got that, let's move on. Next thing. Avoiding sexual sin and vulgar, obscene language. You can't watch television. You can't read a book. You can't go any place that you're not challenged with that. Or what about this one? Redeem the time. These aren't suggestions. These are directives that are given. Are these ideals that you applaud, or are they being embodied in your life? That really is the question. Wives, how are you doing with submitting to your husband? you know, cranky, unshaved, irritable, and not very loving, very sensitive. How are you doing with respecting him and following his leadership? Men, how are you doing with being tender and gentle and loving your wives the way Christ loved the church? Now, we're going to go on to parents and children and masters and slaves and spiritual warfare. Let me tell you this. I don't think there are any of you here that can say, Pastor Logan, we got this. Amen. We know this. We got, you know, give us something new. No, I'll tell you what. The reality is there's not a single person sitting here today who is not struggling with one or some of those things. And you know, before God, if we were to put up on the screen today your heart and your words and your actions, it would be embarrassing. Amen. Wouldn't it? Well, I want to turn you today to Galatians chapter 5. If you turn there with me, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, do a quick overview of that, but then look particularly at one word, elpis, faith, faithfulness. I want to encourage you today that there is a way that you really can follow God's directives, and you can embody this habitually. I want you to think today of a word that we don't hear very often, and that is covenant fidelity. Being faithful to the covenant relationship that God has with you. Every time we observe the Lord's table, we say this blood is the cup of the Lord. It's a new covenant that's all about. There are two dangers here, and the danger is we'll try to do it ourselves or we'll expect God to do it for us. Those are two ditches that we want to stay out of. Now, while covenant fidelity is not a word well known, marital fidelity is, isn't it? We all understand that. I have a responsibility to my wife Anne to be faithful to her. Now, I don't have that responsibility to any of the other ladies in here because we don't have that relationship. But friends, listen to me. When you became a believer and you followed Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so, friends, we owe to God this covenant fidelity to do what Jesus said. You remember at another point, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't know what I say? Is that what he said? No. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you won't do what I told you to do? Well, it's not so easy to fix it. We realize how deep this goes. And the book of Galatians chapter 5 addresses that. I think the key verse in Galatians 5 is verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't let anybody draw you back into that old bondage. And for the next 12 verses, he talks about the danger of that. But then in verse 13, I want you to pick up here. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he's still talking about freedom. You haven't been given freedom for selfish reasons, but he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you're going to end up consuming one another and being consumed by one another. So he's concerned at this point with how we use this freedom that we have in Christ as those who've been born again, saved by his grace. And he's going to go on to say, keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me underscore that. He said earlier in Pastor Logan talked about this in Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, for the grammarians here, that is a present passive imperative. What an imperative means, it's something that you're to do. So if I tell you, go over here and pick up the ball, you can do that. But how can you say to someone, be picked up? But that's exactly what he's saying. Be being filled with the Spirit. And now the hope and the tools, the resource that God gives us in order to do the things that he's commanded us to do is going to be found right here. It's embodied now in the place of the Spirit of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want. You see the struggle that's there? Every Christian is facing that struggle between the Spirit and the flesh, between the presence of Jesus in our life through the Spirit and just that carnal, fleshly nature that just wants to do our own thing. That struggle is going on and on. But he said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh, he's going to make two points, works and fruit. When I was in college, I worked at the Chevrolet plant that built trucks in Flint, Michigan. It was an amazing thing to see. Huge plant, hundreds, probably thousands of people work there. Amazing machines, all kinds of processes, all kinds of people, all kinds of raw material, energy that came in, electric, gas, and all the rest, and in comes the raw material, and out comes 1,000 trucks a day or whatever. I don't remember the number. On the other hand, think about an apple tree. An apple tree is producing something too, fruit, right? And so that apple grows, and we enjoy that. And I want to draw the contrast between those two things. There are things that we can do on our own, and we really do them pretty well. It's called the works of the flesh. And do you see what he lists them? Sexual immorality, personal jealousy, strife, interpersonal conflict, discord, ambition, carousing, partying. Those are the things that we can do. And he says, if you're doing those things, you don't have part in the kingdom of God. If those habitually describe who you are, you're an outsider to the people of God, to the kingdom of God, to the grace of God. But I love this little word, this adversative, but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Now, we're going to focus just on one of those today, and that is on faith. But let me take a moment to tell you about the fruit of the Spirit. It's important that you get hold of this. The fruit of the Spirit is given to us in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. Lost people produce, in their own selfish way, the sinful actions described as the works of the flesh. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit produces and cultivates in the Christian the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You remember we read the statement from Ezekiel? I'm going to put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. So God the Father is determined to bring your life into conformity with his law, with his direction, with his rule. And the way he's going to do it is not simply give us a word that gives us the instruction, But he's going to put within the Spirit of God, who's going to constantly be at work to chide us, to convict us, to empower us, to guide us. And that's what he's talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities in Christians that are nurtured and cultivated by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And do you notice it doesn't say fruits? It's not nine fruits. It's one fruit. And there are nine different perspectives of this. Now, Paul isn't describing different kinds of fruit, but the varying characteristics of one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Each believer, each disciple, is lovingly being shaped by the Spirit of God to be the kind of person that it's going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at these nine descriptive qualities as a composite, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Love. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Peace, my peace I give you, not like the world. You can go down through each one of them. It is about being like Christ. Paul could say, I travail again in the birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. Friends, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you're in church. We want you to not only be in church, but in Christ and walking in the Spirit so you look like Jesus Christ. That's a whole lot harder than getting people to come to a service. It's shaping their heart to be like Jesus Christ. Now, listen, each of these characteristics is not a static quality. It's not an impossible ideal. And there are many Christians that look at these things as ideals. Oh, yeah, they're great. You know, I applaud them. I aspire one. But we know we can't really be like that. Let's get realistic. Let's recognize we can't do that. Friends, that's not what it is. It's not a static quality, but it's an active disposition that's evident in the way that one lives. And in each case, it describes one relationship. I want you to get this now. When these things are there, it's going to describe your relationship with God, your own inner being, what you are inside, and then your relationship with other people. If you look at each one of these, all of those factors are involved. Now, it's hard to define them in detail because there's a fair amount of overlap. But I want to focus on one today, and that is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now, he's not talking about saving faith here. Other passages talk about this. He's talking about faithfulness, covenant fidelity, being trustworthy. I loved the message Pastor Paul brought and pointed out that God is faithful to his covenant. You know, the great hymn we sing over and over, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. As Moses was faithful in his house, Jesus is faithful over the house. The builder has more glory than the one that's going to administrate the things. The Spirit of God is faithful in coming and shaping. Some of you, I think the Spirit of God has a headache sometimes. Some of you, trying to deal with you, the hardness, the frustration that's there. But listen, he stays at it. He's been at it in my life for almost 70 years. And I still have so far to go. And the same thing's going to be true with every one of you. Now, given the fact that God is faithful, the Father, Jesus is faithful, the Spirit is faithful, we have an obligation to be faithful to God. We have an obligation to be faithful to ourselves, and we have an obligation to be faithful to others. But Houston, we got a problem, and that problem is sin. Now, I want to give you a formal definition, a description of what I think Paul means when he talks about faith. What is the fruit called faithfulness? It's a disciplined heart that maintains covenant fidelity before God, nurtures integrity within, and I mean by that being true to your calling as a Christian, and then honors all assertions, promises, and engagement with others, being trustworthy and reliable. Now, let me say that again. A strong or a disciplined heart that maintains covenant fidelity before God, that's our relationship to God, maintains a clear conscience on the inside, and maintains right relationship with the people that are around us. I love the statement in Exodus 20, where we read that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know what God is jealous for? He's jealous for your obedience. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to commune with him. He wants you to serve him. The desire of God, he created all of this world and everything in it so that we could commune with him. That is the heart of it. He's jealous. He's a jealous God. And he goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's faithfulness to the warnings of the covenant, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you hear that? Not love me and go to church, not love me and wear a Jesus t-shirt, but love me and keep my commandments. Pastor Paul pointed out this dramatic encounter when Moses actually met God. At least he saw the backside of God as he went by, and God declared his name. Do you remember that? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression. I want you to notice that word faithfulness, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. And so we read the verse often from Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. I mentioned to you, Jesus was faithful. In every task that the Father assigned him, he carried it out. The Spirit is faithful. Now, that's bedrock. If we don't get this, if God isn't like that, then he has no right to expect us to be something other than that. But the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus, the faithfulness of the Spirit is the foundation for all of this. And that means then that I have an obligation. And that obligation is to honor God, to do what he says. Let me read to you a passage from the Old Testament. This is 2 Kings 2. And this is David talking to Solomon, his son, before his death. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, now remember, this is the last words of the father to his son. Pretty important stuff. Listen to this. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandment, his rules and testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses. How'd Solomon do on that? You can read the rest of the story in 2 Kings. And he goes on to say, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, now listen, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, you shall not lock a man on the throne. Do you hear that? to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to do all of the things I have commanded you. Not 80% of them, not half of them, not a few of them. All of the things that Jesus said are to be embodied in our life. The Scripture is crystal clear. There are so many places in Scripture. I have a dozen of them. We can't go through all of them this morning. Just to remind me how important that is. But let me talk about the second part. Not only are we to be faithful to what God says, we are to be faithful to who we are. We are not the old man. You know, we are not dead in our sin. We're alive in Christ. We're a new man. And now, as a new man, we need to maintain the integrity of who God made us to be in Jesus Christ. And so Paul will say, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience. You see, it has to do, he was looking at his own heart. He can say in Acts 24:16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience, both toward God and man. Hypocrisy is the death of that kind of integrity. In 2 Corinthians, our boast is this, that we've behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Does that describe who you are? 1 Peter 3, be able to give a reason to everybody that asks you, having a good conscience. Do you see that? It's not only important that you maintain that integrity in your relationship to God, but inside. And I tell you, friends, the greatest struggles that I've had have not been the people that have really rung my bell and challenged me. I've had a whole lot more problem with me on the inside of the garbage, the stuff, the fear, the lust, the pride, all of the other things that are there. I don't need to worry about other people and focus on them and try to fix them. I can't even fix myself. And you can't either. And that's why we need to stop pretending I'm okay. Man, I'm here. I'm mature. I got it. You know, I got this. No, the fact is you're all a mess. And I'm a mess. And except for the grace of God, we would have absolutely no hope of anything. But listen, we need to keep a heart of integrity that's pure. Not just that somebody uncovers something that's wrong with us, but instead that's what we are on the inside. We need to keep our commitments to one another. Many churches have a church covenant that talks about how we behave in our relationship to one another. We've got some examples in Scripture of those that broke those covenants. Remember when John Mark left the missionary enterprise, it caused problems later on. There was Ananias and Sapphira that said, we sold it for this much, and actually it wasn't there at all. So friends, listen, this means not only before God, before in the face of God, some of you have seen the term coram Deo, living in the presence of God, in our own heart, and in our relationship with one another. The problem is that most of us are oligopistoi. How many of you know that word, oligopistoi? Now, with all the stuff in Russia and the Ukraine, what have we been hearing about? The oligarchs, right? Well, let's take the word apart. Arch is rule. Oligos is a few. So an oligarchy is ruled by a few as opposed to a monarchy or a democracy. Well, there were three times that Jesus used this word. When Peter was walking to him on the water, and then he began to sink, he said, Lord, help me. And he said, oligopistoi. Now here the word oligos is few, pistos is faith. Little faiths? You remember when the boat was sinking? Jesus is sleeping, and they're trying to wake him up, saying, don't you care about us? Don't you realize that we're going to drown? And he says, oligopistois? Where's your faith? And he gets up and tells the water to calm down and the winds to stop, and they say, man, what kind of man is this? And all of us think, oh, we would have been different in that situation. But we come to Matthew 6. Don't worry about anything. Now, anybody here never heard about this from Matthew 6? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all those things. So that means none of you have issues with anxiety or worry, right? Because Jesus says, don't worry. Look at Solomon. Look how he's arrayed. Look at the birds. He gives us all kinds of examples. I can't tell you the number of people that I've dealt with through the years that are eaten up with anxiety. There's a man in New York City that I talk to on a several times a week that is so eaten up with that he can't hardly live his life because there's so much anxiety. O ye of little faith. Now, friends, this is not a few of you. This is all of us. It's me and it's you together. So let's say we come to this agreement. Okay, I got it. I need help. So what do I do? What do we do together? Friends, listen, it's not automatic. God is not going to infuse faithfulness into you. And on the other hand, you can't create it and manufacture it yourself. Okay? It's not let go and let God, and it's not I'll do this job all by myself. No, it has to be cultivated. The Spirit of God will cultivate that in our hearts. But again, not automatically. There's a give and take relationship here. So how do we do that? On the positive side, in each one of the things we're talking about needs a 20-minute explanation, but let me just quickly summarize it. What does he say in the passage in Galatians 5? Live by the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit of God. Let him give direction to you. He says in Galatians 5:16, be led by the Spirit. You need to let the Spirit of God lead you along through convicting you of sin and empowering you and giving you opportunities and giving gifts that you can use to bless the body of Christ. I love what it says at the end, keep in step with the Spirit. That has the idea of discipline, that we are in this march. Think of it's a military term of men marching in formation. Does that describe you? That, man, wherever the Spirit is, that's where I am. I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. He talks about walking in the Spirit. How many times has Pastor Logan pointed out about your walk as a Christian? You know, walk as worthy to the Lord. Walk according to your calling. Walk in the Spirit. Is the Spirit of God really actively involved in your life day by day? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? That's a constant battle that we deal with. Be filled with the Spirit. He said that earlier. We mentioned that in Ephesians 5. All of these things together give us a picture that when you become a Christian and you receive the gift of the Spirit, it doesn't mean automatically that all of those things are going to happen. You have a responsibility to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And those are things that we grow in. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't happen easily. If we're going to grow this apple, now, we may have to fertilize, we may have to prune, we may have to do some cultivation, but then there's sun and there's rain and there's God who's work at this. And so it's a joint effort. So the apple doesn't just show up on its own. There's a joint task between the believer and the Spirit of God. And there are things that you can do to encourage that. But friends, there are things that you can do to ruin that. And so the Scripture says, don't grieve the person of the Spirit of God. I wish we could put some kind of a meter up here on the level of the Spirit being grieved by how you've talked to your spouse in the last week, how you've used your time, you know, how you've maintained unity, how you've kept away from the dark things of this world. I'm afraid I would be embarrassed for you to see my scale. Probably none of us would want that to be up there. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a force. It's not like plugging in the cord of the toaster so you get that, you know, that wonderful toast that you enjoy. The Spirit of God is a person. It's a person that you're to relate to. It's a person that you're to develop a relationship with. John Owen has a great book where he talks about communion with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Just like in your family, you have a relationship with your father, your mother, your brother and sister. But guess what? They're not the same. The relationship I had with my mother was very different than what I had with my father. And there's a relationship with God the Father. And there's a relationship with the Son, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Abiding in Christ, walking in Christ. And the Spirit of God. Developing that relationship. You want that person in your life. That's God's gift to you. But he also says, don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is at work in your life to expose sin or to prompt you to speak to somebody about the gospel, don't throw cold water on that. Don't quench the Spirit, but respond to the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, in the great sermon of Stephen, he says, you always resist the Spirit. Just as your fathers do, so do you. Let me ask you a question. Is that your default posture? Do you want to, if you're going to go with the Outback rules, no, you know, no rules, just right, then that's an interference. God has no right to interfere with you. But friend, if you're not your own, if you're bought with a price, how can you resist the Spirit as he begins to work in your life? Hebrews 10 says, don't insult the Spirit of God. I think the Spirit is insulted because we avoid him. We neglect him. We're afraid of becoming some wild charismatic. I remember in the first church that I pastored, there was an elderly man, and I asked him to pray at the beginning of the service. And he prayed something I'll never forget. And in the midst of his prayer, he said, Lord, do something that's not in the bulletin today. Could we handle that? What if God did something that we didn't already have planned out? I think we insult the Spirit because we don't expect much. But my friend, the Spirit is God himself that's been given to us as a gift. Matthew warns about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There really is no final resolution to that at all. Let me conclude this way. Let me say several things. First of all, take some time today to thank God for the Spirit of God that he's put in your heart. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. It's a package deal. You don't buy a car and then go someplace and buy a motor to go in it, right? It comes together, the car and the motor come. So it is, friends, thank God that he has. You remember, I used to think of this as a kid. I wish I would have lived in the days of Jesus when the disciples could actually be with him. That would have been so great. What did Jesus say? No, it's better if I leave you, because I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to come, and he is going to dump into your life. He's going to pour out a ton of love and grace and mercy. That's what the Spirit does. Thank God for that. Welcome that. Receive that. But secondly, repent of the neglect of that. Of the neglect of the Spirit, of cultivating that relationship. You don't have to keep going on resisting and quenching and insulting and avoiding the Spirit of God. You can change that. Now, don't just confess it and then do it again and confess it again and do it again. We get caught in this confession cycle. No, repent of it means stop it. Stop ignoring the Spirit and give the Spirit a central place. Let me encourage you one final thing. Renew your vows of fidelity, that you belong to God, that you want to do all the things Pastor Logan has been exhorting you to do on the authority of God's Word. But friends, you can't do it if you don't have the Spirit of God. And listen to me. One day, every one of you are going to stand before the great white throne. And you're going to give account of the things done in the body, whether they're good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 makes that clear. Revelation 20 says the books are going to be opened, the deeds are going to be there. It's a sobering thing, isn't it, to realize that Jesus didn't tell us all these things as some kind of ideal that we would applaud, but disciplines that are to be embodied in our life. Let me encourage you, if you haven't done that, begin to nurture a special relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. For God's glory, for your good, for the good of the people around you. The heart's desire that I have is to see the congregation at a fellowship of a faith community church, the fellowship here, to see people that look like Jesus Christ. Not just people that come to church, not just people that serve in capacities, but people that look like Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, I'm a long ways from that. I need your help to get there by encouraging me, loving me, challenging me, getting to know me, seeing weaknesses and pointing them out. All of us need that. We can't do that on our own. Let's bow together and pray and ask God to open our eyes and our hearts. And then I want to pray for you the very prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, as we stand in your presence today, it's easy to pretend that we're someone different than who we are. It's easy to imagine that we've done the best we could, that we've been faithful. But Lord, that measurement is not going to be made by us. It's going to be made by you. Father, how grateful I am that you have not given me the task of doing this on my own. But you've given me your Spirit, the Counselor, the one that will keep me from being an orphan, that you've given him so that you would cause me to keep your ways and to walk according to the structure, according to the standards that you've set out. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us hearts to be open and honest before you. Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that is just stumbling and their life is a mess because they don't have Jesus and they don't have the Spirit of God, Father, would you save them today? Would you bring them to the point of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ? Father, for your people here today who are just ignoring the Spirit, who are kind of frozen in their Christian life, Lord, would you wake them up? Would you ring their bell today and give them a heart and a passion to be like Jesus Christ, to not settle for mediocrity, not settle for just a name, not settle for wearing the t-shirt, but embodying these practices in our life. So, Father, I pray for each one here at Faith Community Church, each man, each woman, each young person, each child. I pray that you, according to the glorious riches of your grace, that you would strengthen them with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, they would comprehend with all saints how deep and wide and rich is your love, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And Father, we're thankful today that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can think or even imagine. And Father, I pray for those that have just kind of given up because of the besetting sin, because of the struggles they fail at again and again, and thinking they're going to go to their grave with these marks on their conscience. Father, I pray that you would put hope in them today that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can ask or even imagine. So, Father, we ask today, don't let us go out of here the same way that we came in. Take us out of here with a renewed commitment to live and walk and keep in step and be filled and be led by your Spirit. Keep us from grieving and quenching and resisting and insulting and blaspheming your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully present in this ministry and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.